Firstly, can I salute our young people? I was very fortunate enough to go on the weekend away last week. It was wonderful. I loved it. We're so fortunate to have our young people. I can tell you now, they are so different to the youth group that I was part of when I was younger. And that is a good thing. So thank you so much. Young people, I'm talking about money. You might think, great, I can switch off, get my phones out, do whatever, because I've got no money. I think what I'm talking about is generosity, I hope, this morning. And that applies whether we have a tiny amount or a large amount. So I'd encourage you to try and occasionally pay a bit of attention. But can I just share, I have spent the last few weeks reading lots of different passages from the Bible. I've read some commentaries, listened to podcasts, books on the subject of generosity. I've done this for you guys, yes. Because there is so much that can be said on this subject, and I have found it incredibly challenging. Now, a lot of you who've maybe been part of church for a long time, you're like, oh, I've heard giving talks time and time again. And, you know, there may be a lot of what I say today that sounds familiar. But for me, when I've really reflected and tried to understand what's been going on, it's been fresh and it's been tough and it's been hard. And I've felt I'm not really equipped to stand here and tell you about generosity, if I'm totally honest. So what I've tried to do is just pick out a few key points from what's really struck me and that what I've learnt. And I hope some of it will be helpful to you as well. It's quite distracting, by the way, having a huge bit of bread right in front of you when you're trying to do a talk. But anyway, I love bread. I love bread. But put that to one side. Now, can I start, though, before we look at Matthew 6, two things which I believe are really essential as I've come to this subject. Two truths. Firstly, God is so generous to us. From the very beginning, we know of God's generosity. In Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, we read that God gave humankind the fruits of his creation to be blessed and thrive. Abundance and generosity is at his heart. It was great hearing Anastasia talk about, you know, discovering creation or looking at creation and being really thankful for it during the youth weekend. God gives and gives and gives. He's created a world full of abundance and beauty for us to enjoy. And the very fact that we're here, that's because of God's generosity. Harvest Sunday today, we celebrate his provision for us. It doesn't mean we sometimes go through tough times. We, of course, do. But I believe that we could all say that God provides. He's a generous and an abundant God. And I've put some of this, you know, you could pull out so many verses. There's some psalm verses that I sort of captured on the slide, if you're able to read that. But yeah, so that's the first truth. We start with recognizing God's generosity to us. And then the second truth, I just wanted right at the beginning, is that everything belongs to God. And again, the Bible talks of this consistently. In Deuteronomy, that's one of the verses there. You know, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke 12. It's about a master who goes away and he leaves, you know, all his servants, all of his possessions to look after whilst he's traveling. And the servants through the parable, they sort of start to wonder, you know, is he going to come back? And when it takes a while, they start to take advantage of all the possessions that the master has left them. And they use them for their own enjoyment. I mean, the parable doesn't have a great ending. But it's a clear picture of the biblical principle of what we call stewardship. We, like the servants in that parable, have been trusted to be stewards of God's generosity and abundance. But all we have belongs to God. We may say, you know, my flat, my home, my phone, my beloved Watford shirt. I have to get that in. But whatever we may treasure most, they're just ours to steward. They belong to God. Which proves that God is a Watford fan, of course. So two truths there I think we should hold on to when we're looking at this topic of generosity. Firstly, that God is so generous. And secondly, everything belongs to God. Now, remembering those and keeping those in mind, let's talk money, 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 money. And Jesus talks about money a lot, but we're looking at some verses in Matthew 6 from his sermon, known as the Sermon on the Mount, which I'll read now. So this is Matthew 6, and I'm just going to read from verses 19 down to 24. So Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." What does our culture have to say about money? Well, a phrase that we're very familiar with is cost of living crisis. Now, I was reading yesterday on the news website about how many families are leaving London because they cannot afford to live here. Money feels tight. It can feel that we never have enough. There's genuine fear and worry about money. We know there's mounting debt. You know, those who work in our CAP project will be very familiar with that. And we're not helped by the constant bombardment of adverts everywhere we look, encouraging us to spend our money. You know, on our phones, online, on the streets, on buses, in magazines, on TV. Everywhere we look, we're exposed to the message of adverts, of materialism. Consume, consume, consume. So much more than we're exposed to God's word. And that's got to have an impact on us. In the passage I just read in verse 22 and 23, Jesus describes our eyes as being the lamp of our body. That the eyes sort of make us who we are. And some of you might see, if you've got your Bibles open, in the footnotes at the bottom of your page in the Bible, that the Greek words for where it talks about healthy eyes and unhealthy eyes, they imply generous eyes and stingy eyes. So if your eyes are unhealthy or stingy, it's suggesting your life will be full of darkness. Unhealthy eyes are eyes that have been distorted. They desire money, material, reward. Eyes that look with greed. They covet what you don't yet have and look in fear that you may not have enough. And considering we see adverts everywhere, it's so hard to not be impacted by that and desire the need to consume, to have more. That is that feeling of inadequacy of what we already have. But again, I'll say what Jesus is saying here, this desire, this eye, leads to a life full of darkness. And darkness features greed, it features fear, it features anxiety. But that is not what the adverts tell us, is it? And in our culture, we talk about someone being successful. Now, generally, we think of someone who's successful that they've, you know, they've made lots of money, they have lots of material possessions. You know, that's what culture defines as success. You know, up on the slide, there's a picture there of Blue Water. You know, our large, big shopping centres. We went there a couple of weeks ago as a family. These are our modern cathedrals, aren't they? But it's a lie that we'll find fulfillment, satisfaction, meaning in consuming more. The reality is that as we have consumed more as a generation, we've become more unhappy, more anxious. All the research confirms this time and time again. But what does Jesus say into this? He says in verse 22, if our eyes are healthy or generous, our whole body, our life will be full of light. If we look at money as an opportunity to bless, an opportunity to be generous with, to give away, then it will impact our whole being. We will live a life not of fear and anxiety, but one of joy, of contentment, and of freedom. This is completely countercultural. You know, the idea that the route to joy and freedom and light is not in consuming or owning more, but in generosity. Now, I've been fortunate enough to go to churches in parts of the world where, in financial terms, they're considered poorer countries. Churches full of people who don't necessarily know where their next meal is coming from. Yet, something that's really striking, and some of you, I'm sure, have experienced this as well, but the taking up of the offering is like a really exciting part of a service. It's a time of celebration, it's a time of real joy. It seems like they've got it, understanding that joy comes from giving. I don't think we in the West really get that or find it so easy. But we'll see it time and time again in the Bible. You know, Paul in his letters to the 2 Corinthians, he says, you'll be enriched in every way when we are generous. Now, one of the things I listened to over the last couple of weeks was a podcast and the testimony of this British actor called Richard Garnett, who sadly died last year. But he was a Christian who discovered in the years leading up to his death joy and abundance that comes when he just started giving away all his money in a radical way. And he was giving it to God's work all around the world. And just before he died, he said this of his giving. He said, it gave me such joy, and it still does to this day. And the more I invested in this kingdom, the more joy I got. More than the joy of a new house, a foreign holiday, whatever it might be. I'm happy to share that podcast if anyone wants to know where you can hear it, because it was really inspiring. But it's led to me asking the question, and the question I'll ask today, you know, how are your eyes doing? It's the question I've been battling with. Is it, you know, have I got an outlook of abundance, knowing God will provide, that God is generous to us, that we're stewards of what he's given? Or is my outlook one of scarcity, fearing that I never have enough, anxious that my money will run out, greedy for more? And I suspect most of us, you know, flip between the two. But someone who doesn't do any flipping is Jesus. He wasn't a rich guy, but he was consistent in this area. He didn't have any possessions. But wherever he went, we can see there's abundance. There was always enough. If we look at verses 19 to 21 in that passage, Jesus warns us against storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, which ultimately we lose, but instead store up treasures in heaven, which last for eternity. He then says this line which can cut quite deep, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Leo Tolstoy, let me get that right, you know, he's considered one of the greatest, most influential authors of all time. He fell into a lengthy, suffocating depression. Now, when he was at the height of his success, because of the vision that everything he valued would die or otherwise pass away, he saw the hopelessness and futility of it. Though through the teachings of Jesus, he found an alternative, which ultimately delivered him from hopelessness into the opportunity of new life. He saw that Jesus talks a lot about money, which is, you know, interesting given that Jesus was so poor. Jesus knew that the Bible has more to say about money and about how we use it than any other issue. That there are more than 2,300 verses on money, wealth, and possessions. That, depending on, you know, which source I found some people say 15%, some people say 25%, but a significant percentage of Jesus' preaching was on this topic. At least 11 of his 39 parables. It was his most talked about topic, was money and wealth and possessions. And what does he generally say? Well, I would suggest he's waving big red flags. Klaxons are going off, sirens are sounding. It's nearly always a warning. Let's look at verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The word Jesus used for money was mammon, a word we, you know, we still use today quite often, and we understand it to mean a love of money or material wealth. But mammon was the name of a Syrian god of riches and wealth. Money taking the form of a god. And I think we need to be really careful that we know that money can be used for really good purposes, but it's deeply spiritual, and I believe it has a destructive stronghold on our culture. And don't you think it's probably, you know, the devil's tactic to make us not talk about it very much, to maybe keep it quite private? You know, money matters are just, you know, it's a bit awkward. You won't necessarily share it with very many people. But I think we're all engaged, every one of us, in a spiritual battle when it comes to what we do with our money, how we spend our money. And I'm not sure who's winning all the time. Various studies I found online that had found that Christians in the West give an average of something between 1 to 3.5% of their annual income to church and or charity. And this is not to make us feel guilty or condemned. No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's a warning that we may be missing out on the joy and contentment that comes from an outlook of abundance and generosity. We may be missing out on the freedom from greed, fear, and anxiety. Now, that might feel uncomfortable, but this is good news. As Tolstoy discovered, it's news of great hope, and it's how God is teaching us to live. So, what do we do? We should remind ourselves God is a generous God, that all things belong to Him, that He wants us to have an outlook that sees abundance rather than scarcity. But then we need to act. So, firstly, we turn to God. God loves it when we turn to Him, repent, and ask for help. And let's be clear, I do think some of us need to repent in this area, you know, that money has got a negative hold on us. Greed guides our spending, or fear guides our decisions. And we need to escape, you know, maybe we're in a materialistic spiral. It's said that in the Crusades, the mercenaries would be baptized, but they'd keep their arms out of the water so they could hold their swords and keep those free from the baptism. But maybe we've done that with our wallets. You know, we've been fully baptized, except when it comes to what we do with our money. I'll keep that away from God. I've not given that to God. But when we repent, God meets us in that place. He covers us with his loving forgiveness, and then he equips us. He gives us his Spirit. And we know one of the fruit of the Spirit is generosity, goodness. His Spirit will transform our heart when we allow him to work in us, and God can break that stronghold. So we turn to God, and secondly, we start giving. When Jesus was at the temple, we read about a time he was watching lots of rich people throwing lots of money, large amounts of money, into the temple treasury. And then he saw a poor widow who gave two tiny coins to the work of the temple. And Jesus then goes to tell his disciples that it was the widow who'd put more money in than all the rich people, because she gave all she had. Jesus saw her heart, her sacrifice, and that's what he was interested in, rather than the actual amount. So the amount we give will be different for each of us. Let's just bring up tithing for a minute. Tithing practice, we read about originally in the Old Testament, where God's people, it was a law, Hebrew law, where God's people would give 10%, a tithe, of their income, or their harvest, or their possessions to God. It was part of the Old Testament laws, but we also see it referenced in the New Testament, and remains a practice followed and taught to this day. And, you know, I'd definitely encourage people to follow if they're able. However, I confess that I'm guilty of believing that as long as I tithe, as long as I give away 10% of my income, that I've done enough. You know, and it's easily done as well now, isn't it? We can set up standing orders, direct debits, and ways to give that make it feel, you know, it's actually quite detached from me. And our tithes may not, in reality, be generous at all. In fact, they may still come from a view of scarcity rather than abundance. We might even secretly resent that giving, but still feel confident we've done enough. You know, we might even switch off when there's a giving talk, because it's like, oh, it's fine, I already tithe. And we then spend the rest of our income, the remaining 90%, you know, on whatever we want. That can still be led by greed and fear and anxiety. Now, for some of us, we simply cannot afford to give a tenth of our income and provide for the basic necessities of life. And please know, that is fine if that is your circumstances. You can only give from what you have. For others of us, giving a tenth of your income may be absolutely the right amount for you to give. For others, it may well be that we can give more than a tenth. It may involve an increase in our faith. We may need to trust that if we do let go our hold of our possessions, that God will provide, that he will free us, that he'll bring joy. But can I just suggest this, that if you don't give at all, can I encourage you to start giving? Might be occasionally. I think that for all of us to give something, however little, it's important for our souls. If we give occasionally, can we commit to giving regularly and intentionally? If we give regularly, can you move that to 10%? If you give 10%, can you move that beyond to something that's called graduated tithing, that you give an increasing percentage as your income rises. So we give more. And then thirdly, it's about where. Where do we give? The third action. Well, I'd propose there's at least two biblical answers to this, looking at how God calls us to steward his money. We're generous in our giving to the poor, and we're generous in our giving to the work of the gospel and God's kingdom and furthering that. You know, here we belong to All Saints, and it's up to us to financially support the work of All Saints, Peckham, in furthering God's kingdom here in our community. And we've got an amazing opportunity to do that today by joyfully giving to the building redevelopment project that Greg will talk to us about in a moment. But we're also compelled to give to the poor. So how can we ensure we're generous in our giving to causes, charities, people who are in need? And there is no escape from that throughout the Bible. We're compelled to give to the poor. I'm involved in a couple of charities in Africa, and I can see firsthand how much God can bless our generous giving, but also how much the British pound can go overseas. So please consider your giving towards your church and towards the poor, and to be generous. So, just a reminder, do we need to repent and seek God's Spirit in this area? Let's review our giving, and let's make sure we're giving to God's work and to the poor. And let me close with this reflection that a friend told me about recently. He was saying there's two seas, you know, water seas, in Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. I think you can work out which one's which on the slide. See, the Sea of Galilee is vibrant and alive. It's fished by the local people. Its banks are filled with lush vegetation. But in stark contrast to the Sea of Galilee is the Dead Sea, appropriately named Nothing Lives in Its Waters. The land that surrounds it is barren and desolate. Yet the mystery is that both seas are fed by the same water supply, the River Jordan. So what accounts for one being alive and the other dead? Well, the answer is simple. The Sea of Galilee not only receives fresh water from the Jordan, but it gives that same fresh water away to the Dead Sea. However, while the Dead Sea receives the fresh waters from the Jordan, it has no outlet. It doesn't give away. It hoards what it receives, and so is dead. May God unleash a new radical generosity in us that brings joy to us and life to all around. We just quickly pray. God of limitless love, push back the frontiers of our love for you and our love for others, until we are so consumed by your love beyond measure that we come to know that all that is yours is ours, and all that is ours is only ever yours. Through Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.